ahead and get started. Hey, thank y'all for coming. This is a historic day for River Oaks because we've never had, at least in my time here in Island, Josh can correct me, I don't know if we've ever had this many Sunday school classes going at one time. We've got this one, one in the Fellowship Hall, we got Through the Bible, we got Foundations, we got Sunday school classes coming out of our ears. So, but thank y'all for coming to the Principles of Marriage class. Today's the first one, so you should have two handouts. One is the notes for today, and then the other one is just the schedule of what we're going to be talking about when, so you know what Sundays to skip, which is none of them. So thank y'all for coming, and there's two obstacles that I want to talk about first. One is, please don't look at me like I've got this all figured out, because I don't. Marriage is difficult for everyone. Whether you've been married for 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years, marriage is difficult. And it's okay to say that. It's okay to know that. It's going to be difficult because of sin and because of various different things, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Please don't think that I'm up here thinking that I've got it figured out and y'all need to just listen to me, because that's not what's going on here, okay? We have all done things in the past week to our spouses that we deeply regret, that we have apologized for, that we should apologize for, and I'm no different. So that's something I want to address right out of the gate. The second thing I want to address is I want to give you guys props for coming to the marriage class, because I think a lot of times when there's a marriage class offered, people think, well, if I go to the marriage class, that means my marriage is in trouble, or that I'm really, really bad. That's not at all the case. Like this morning in the ministry moment, I'm going to be talking about a marriage conference that we have coming up in January. And again, that's kind of the stigma, that if I go to a marriage conference, if I attend a marriage class, that means my marriage is in trouble. No, that's not the case at all. It might be for your individual case. I don't know. That's for you to know and for your spouse to know. But it could just be that you need to learn some new things. People in marriages, spouses in marriages, continually need to be learning and growing one another and learning and growing yourself. And so that's why I want to commend you guys for coming to this class. And if I never see you after this Sunday, then, you know, then that's another conversation. No, I'm playing. So that's a couple of things I wanted to address just right out of the gate. So before we jump into intro to marriage, let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these couples, these marriages that are represented here in this room. Father, I pray that you would bless all of us as we seek to understand one another, as we seek to understand the great mystery that marriage is. Father, Paul calls it a divine mystery. And Father, it can be hard because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. But Father, you give us grace to grow in sanctification and grow in grace in you and grow in grace towards one another. So Father, through this whole semester, would you be kind to us and speak to us, help us to have hard conversations with love and truth, and extend to one another the mercy and grace that you have extended to us. Father, in all these things we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's jump in. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. We'll get there in a minute. At the top of your page there, I've got three quotes from Tim Keller's The Meaning of Marriage, which is one of the main source books that I'm using for this class. We'll get to the other one here in a minute. I'm using a bunch of them, but these are really the main two. But the first quote is, "The Bible begins with a wedding of Adam and Eve and ends the book of Revelation with a wedding of Christ and the church. Marriage is God's idea." Marriage is all through Scripture. From beginning to end and everywhere in between, marriage is a huge part of the story that God is telling. And we know this if you think about the creation account, right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Adam and Eve get married in Genesis what?
2.
I'm giving you the answer. Yeah, Adam and Eve get married in Genesis 2. And when does the fall into sin happen? Genesis 3. Okay? Now, Paul says in Ephesians 5, what we're going to read here in a minute, that marriage is a picture of the gospel, right? Of Christ and his church coming together, right? Now, we just said that marriage, a picture of the gospel, happens in Genesis 2, but the fall into sin doesn't happen until Genesis 3. So God is giving us a picture of salvation in Genesis 2 before salvation is ever even necessary in Genesis 3. So when we think about marriage, it is a huge deal. It's a huge deal. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard 1,000 times from 1,000 different pulpits and 1,000 different pastors, right? But because the culture that we're swimming in, the air that we breathe, treats marriage as such a flippant thing, a lot of times we kind of get desensitized to that. We get desensitized to the fact that marriage is a huge deal. It's not just about you and your spouse coming together and getting married one day. It's not just about that. It is a cosmic reality that you're entering into when you get married. Okay? So the next one, if God invented marriage, then those who enter it should make every effort to understand and submit to his purposes for it. And so this is another thing. Again, I know I'm not telling you anything different, but again, because of the culture that we live in and the air that we breathe, we consistently drift towards selfishness. We consistently drift towards my marriage is about me and making me happy, and what about my needs and what about how I'm feeling? Even if we enter into it with the best intentions, with holy intentions, if we're not careful and if we're not consistently doing things that pull us towards God's design for marriage, then we're going to drift into selfishness. And that's why Keller here says we have to make every effort to understand and submit to his purposes for it. So that's, again, I want to commend you guys for coming here because you're doing that. Just your coming here is you being willing to submit to God's design and purpose for marriage. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, marriage is glorious but hard. It's burning joy and strength and yet also blood, sweat, and tears. Humbling defeats and exhausting victories. No marriage I know more than a few weeks old could be described as a fairy tale come true. There's no relationship between human beings that is greater or more important than marriage. And that is why, like knowing God himself, coming to know and love your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous. So let's think about this. Think about an engaged couple you know. Aren't they the worst? Oh, let's be real. Aren't they the worst? Like, everything's puppy dogs and rainbows. No, we're not going to fight. Like, I've counseled multiple engaged couples. I didn't get to counsel y'all too, but I know y'all were like that. Okay? And all of us were. I was like that with my wife. No, we're not going to fight. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to be the one couple in all of human history that is not going to fight. Engaged couples are the worst because, I'm being hard and blunt, but they just haven't understood yet. There's a disillusionment that comes with marriage. Like, oh man, like they're really messed up. I married a really messed up person and they're thinking the exact same thing. And both of y'all are right. Both of you are right, because it's two sinners living under one roof. And when that happens, drama ensues. It's hard. It's blood, sweat, and tears. But it's also glorious. It's beautiful. I tell the students this all the time. The hard things are the best things. The hard things are the best things. And Keller talks about this a little bit in his book. And another book I read, Paul David Tripp, What Did You Expect? Talks about that love should be easy. No, love is not easy. Our culture's view of love is easy. Our culture's view of love is very easy because it's become a junk drawer word. You can love your spouse but also love the Dallas Cowboys. Those are two different kinds of love, but it's the same word, right? And it gets muddled in between. Love is a forcible action of the will. I am choosing to love you. And that mirrors God's love because he chooses to love us. There's nothing about us that makes God love us. Unconditional election. There's nothing about me that drew God's gaze towards me. He chose to love me. And go talk to my wife. There are more days than she can count where she has to choose to love me. I don't have to choose to love her because she's great. It's easy. So that's what makes marriage hard, is when two selfish people enter into a relationship and it's warring factions and warring ideas of who gets to be happy. That's culture's view of marriage. God's view of marriage is, how can I submit myself to make you happy? How can I submit myself to make you happy? So let's look at Ephesians 5 and see what God's word has to say about marriage. Starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We'll talk about that further down the road, about that scary word, submit. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of the body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, again, a very familiar text that we've heard a whole bunch of times, but let's just dive into it real quick and just hit some high points, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands. This word submit, it's actually a combination word, sub meaning under and meter meaning vision. So Paul is telling his audience, wives, come under the vision of your husband, which actually lays more weight on the husband than verses 25 through 33 do. Meaning, husbands, have a vision that your wives can come under. Now, all of us in this room, like, we're grown, we have ideas, we have vision, so this is lays more weight on younger guys, like college guys, guys just starting out in marriage, but the principle still applies. Having a vision that leads your family towards flourishing. Have a vision that leads your family towards flourishing, and wives coming under that and helping and supporting. And again, our culture wants to take submission and wants to take the wife's role and makes it subservient. But a wife being called a helper is not a subservient thing at all. In reality, it elevates the role of the wife. It elevates the role of the wife, because if I need help with something and I ask my wife to help me, who's the weak one in that dynamic? Well, it's me. I'm the weak one. She has strength that I need to complete the task that God has given me. So, wives, you have unbelievable power and an unbelievable role. God himself is called a helper over and over and over again in Scripture. So this is not a subservient thing. And then, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, our role is to die. We get to die. We get to die to our selfishness. We get to die to our wants. We get to die to our desires for the good and flourishing of our wives. That's what we get to do. We get to die to our me time. We get to die to our self-care. If it comes at the sake of her self-care, we get to die. Because that's what Christ did for us. That's what Christ did for us. And again, this is what makes marriage hard, because, and if you look, you can look back at Genesis 3 and see that this is how sin and Satan has distorted things. God tells Eve that she will want Adam's role and want to lord her position over him, and that Adam's work will be hard, and he's already been passive because Satan attack goes towards Eve, and Adam just is kind of standing there, not doing anything, with his thumb in his mouth. And so this is what makes marriage difficult. Because this is hard. This is a high calling. This is impossible. It is impossible for me to love my wife the way that Scripture has commanded me to love my wife. It's impossible in my own power and in my own strength, and to do it consistently day in and day out. It's impossible for me in my own power. But with God, we know all things are possible. And wives, this is an impossible task for you, because y'all are smart. Y'all are gifted. Y'all are powerful. And to come under someone who is so flawed, that's impossible, when you could just jump in there and do it and probably do it better. But it's hard, and it's impossible in your own strength. But with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. So let's look at this. First, marriage is hard because of sin. Marriage is hard because of sin. It's hard because of both your sin and your spouse's sin. Never just your sin or just your spouse's sin. It's hard because of both of your sin, not one or the other. Everybody's sin makes marriage hard. Keller, this excerpt I've got in here before this, he's talking about a truce marriage where it's just, I go my way, you go your way, we live in the same house, but we kind of just stay out of each other's way. You pursue your happiness, I pursue my happiness, and we share some common things, but that's really it. So he goes on, he says, the alternative to this truce marriage is to determine to see your own selfishness as a fundamental problem and to treat it more seriously than you do your spouse's. Why? Only you have complete access to your own selfishness, and only you have complete responsibility for it. So each spouse should take the Bible seriously, should make a commitment to give yourself up. You should stop making excuses for selfishness. You should begin to root it out as it's revealed to you, and you should do so regardless of what your spouse is doing. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem of the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. There's so much to unpack there. So he says several things should, and a lot of times people shy away from any time an author or pastor or anything tells you what you should do, but he's 100% right here. He's 100% right. You should take the Bible seriously, make the commitment to give yourself up, stop making excuses for your selfishness, because here's what we like to do. Here's what we like to do. We like to hear passages like Ephesians 5, or we like to hear stuff that we're talking about this morning, and we like to say, yeah, but I can't do this until they do this. Really? You can't work on your selfishness until they work on their selfishness? That sounds kind of selfish. And Keller hits it right on the head. He says, only you have complete access to your own selfishness, and only you have complete responsibility for it. It's very childish to say, and I've said this, and I've been convicted of it, you made me feel this way, or you made me do this. The only time someone can make you do something is they physically grab you and make you do something, but we're grown. We should have good control over our emotions and our responses. We should. And that's something we'll dive into later on, but only you have complete responsibility over your selfishness and over your responses. Your spouse doesn't have that power. They can act towards you in certain ways. They can sin against you in certain ways. They can wound you in certain ways. And that is their responsibility. Your responsibility is how you respond to that and how you act towards them. I think all of us could agree with this statement. I had no idea how selfish I was until I got married. I had no idea how selfish I was till I got married. I lived by myself for 2 years before Aaron and I got married. So I could do whatever I wanted. I could stay up as late as I wanted. I could eat whatever I wanted. I could watch how many ever movies I wanted. I could play Xbox for however long I wanted to. And she couldn't say anything about it because she was staying at her place with her roommates. And then we got married. And now all of a sudden it's not okay for me to play Xbox for 2 hours a night when she wants to sit and talk in bed and watch something she wants to watch. It's not okay. And it took me a while to understand that. But I had no idea how selfish I was till I got married. And I'm still learning. We celebrated 10 years this past May. And y'all, there's some in here that have been married longer than me. And you're still being shown how selfish you can be. And it'll be that way until you die. Because we're sinful. We're sinful. And the problem in marriages is a lot of times, because we're selfish, we love to point the finger and say, you've got to change before I change. Or you've got to change, period. I don't have to change at all. You're the problem. And that's dangerous, because what you're saying in that moment is, I am fine. You are flawed. And that is a judgment statement from someone who is closer to that person than anyone else on the planet. Well, think about this. If someone you barely know comes up to you and says, you're messed up, don't you just kind of look at them like they're a little bit crazy? Like, okay, you don't know me at all. If your kids come to you and say, hey, you're messed up, it hurts a little bit, but I mean, if your kids are little like me, you can just kind of stiff arm them and tell them to go outside and play. If your spouse comes to you and says, you're messed up, don't you feel like you can't get out of bed for a week? Because the relationship is that close and that intimate. It's a judgment statement. The person you have let in, closer to you than anyone else on the planet, has wounded you deeper than anyone else can. So when we take that position and say, you're messed up, I can't change until you change, or you're messed up, I'm fine, that is a deep wound in the soul of your spouse. And he says it again, if two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. Great marriages take great humility. Great humility. It takes a lot of humility to own your sin before another sinner who you know their ugliest side and they know your ugliest side. And it takes great humility for you two who are on the same level to lower yourself under this person when you know all their junk. Great marriages take great humility. Next, marriage is hard because of the enemy. Think about this. Out of everything else in the created order, Satan attacks marriage first. He doesn't attack Adam when he's by himself naming animals, calling him stupid, like, why would you name that a giraffe? Like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't attack, he doesn't come and attack Eve, just, hey, like, off on her own. Like, he attacks both of them together. He attacks marriage first, out of everything else. Why? Because of the power it holds. Because of what we talked about, it mirrors the gospel before the gospel is ever even necessary. This should be a warning to us. I guess warning. Warning is the best word I can come up with right now. This should be a light bulb for us. Your marriages are constantly under attack from within and without. You're the greatest enemy of your marriage, and there's also an enemy out there who doesn't like your marriage. And so doing things that can strengthen your marriage, like coming to this class, like going to the marriage conference, like listening to podcasts together, doing whatever that we'll talk about here further down the line, doing whatever you can to strengthen your marriage and shore up your marriage, saying no to things for the sake of your marriage, it's huge, because you've got an enemy. There's an enemy at the gates, and it hates your marriage. Like, Satan hates your marriage. And that should make you mad. That should make you mad. Unless you hate your marriage too. If we walk around acting like we don't have an enemy that hates our marriage and wants to see it destroyed, then we're fooling ourselves and we're fighting with one hand behind our back. Marriage is hard because of the enemy. Like, let's take out your selfishness and your spouse's selfishness for a second. Like, it's just hard enough being a person. We're all busy all the time. We're trying to squeeze 120-hour work weeks into one day. We all do that. And that's something outside of your marriage that is seeking to attack your marriage. Marriage is hard because there is something out there, someone out there that hates it and wants to see it. So wants to see a storm, wants to see drama, wants to see fighting, and eventually wants it to lead to divorce. Next, marriage is glorious because of the cross. Marriage is glorious because of the cross. Keller says, this is the secret. The gospel of Jesus and marriage explain one another. That when God invented marriage, he already had the saving work of Jesus in mind. And we talked about this. Genesis 2, picture of the gospel. Genesis 3, the gospel's necessary. Marriage is glorious because of the cross. That God gives us and puts sinful, fallen human beings inside this picture of the gospel every single day to remind sinful, fallen people that they need the gospel every single day. So when you look at your spouse, don't see that other person who's making your life hard. You need to look at that other person and say, God put us together because it's a visible, tangible reminder that I need Jesus today. And they need Jesus today. And that's glorious. Whenever God brings situations into your life that cause you to think on the cross, that is cause for worship. That's cause for worship. Especially when those things are hard. Especially when those things are hard. Wives, when you're having a hard time submitting to your husband because he's just a goober, that's an opportunity for you to love him with the gospel, to love him with the cross, and understand that he needs Jesus just like I need Jesus, and to fall into your role that God has given you, your massive, massive role as helper to bring him into who God has created him to be. And husbands, when God has laid this weight on you to love your wives as Christ loves the church, and you fail to do that, and you are trying, and you just feel like death, that's when you're doing the best, because what does he say? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Died for her. He died for her. So when you go to bed dead, tired, good job. Good job. When you can't have another, when you feel like you can't have another emotional conversation, but you enter into it anyways, as imperfectly as you're going to do it, because we're guys, as imperfectly as you enter into it, and you die to your desire to just want to sit and watch the game or just be quiet, you die to that and you enter in for the sake of your wife's flourishing, that's cause for worship because that's what Jesus did. When it was hard, he entered in. So marriage is glorious because of the cross. And lastly, marriage is glorious because of God. Marriage is glorious because of God. You did not deserve to be married. None of us deserved to be married, to have this beautiful gift given to us. None of us did anything. You might have been homecoming queen. You might have been football king. Whatever. I don't know. You did nothing to deserve to be married, and yet God brought it to you because you need it. Marriage is glorious because of God, because he puts people in marriages to glorify him and to sanctify one another. To sanctify one another. And that's not to say that people who aren't married, who have the gift of singleness, aren't as sanctified as married people. God just has a different sanctification plan for them. But marriage is glorious because of God, because he brings people to marriage to sanctify them, to make them look more like Christ, to mirror to others the beauty of the gospel. So as we move into this Principles of Marriage class, I wanted to lay this foundation before you guys, because this is where it all has to start. And we'll talk here in a minute about the main book that we're going to be reading, but this is where it all has to start. If we're talking about, and we're going to get pragmatic, we're going to get practical, we're going to talk about different things, there's going to be homework, not today, like there's going to be discussion on Wednesday nights, all this stuff, but it's all got to start here. It's all got to start here. If we miss the foundation of what marriage is and what it's supposed to do and how we're supposed to be in it, then we're going to be putting Band-Aids over bullet holes. It's not going to work. We've got to understand this. So last thing on the notes, and then we'll talk about the schedule and everything. Principles for this class moving forward. The first one, no one has ever been changed for the better out of guilt and shame. Leave it at the door. Look, we're all fallen, sinful spouses in here. You're going to do things this week that are going to make you feel horrible walking in here next week. I'm going to do things next week that I'm going to be like, I have to teach on this. Like, there's no way I'm going to make it to December 17th without doing something really, really stupid to make my wife mad. There's no way I'm going to make it to December 17th without sinning against my wife in some way. No one has ever been changed for the better out of guilt and shame. So I am going to try my best to make sure that you don't feel guilt and shame. And if I do, please tell me, because that's not the goal of this class. And I don't think I need to, because we're very good at feeling guilty and shameful on our own. What I want to encourage you to do is just leave it at the door. You can pick it up after, that's fine. But just for an hour, leave it at the door. Come in here, sit, learn, get up, and move on. Because that's the Christian life, and that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. If you didn't do something between this week and next week to where you felt guilty before you walk in here, then you're missing an opportunity to run to Jesus with whatever it is you're feeling guilty and shameful about. That's the whole point of the gospel. Lay it at his feet, get up, and keep moving. He paid for that sin. He paid for it and has declared you innocent. So whatever guilt and shame you feel, it's not coming from Jesus. He doesn't say that about you. So don't you say it about you, and don't let anybody else say it about you, even if it is your spouse. Even if your spouse says you should feel guilty and shameful about that. Jesus paid for that. I feel regret and I repent of that, but I'm not going to sit in it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep moving, because Jesus has paid for that sin. So I'm going to move on. So leave your guilt and shame at the door. Next, comparison is a thief of joy. When's the last time you saw Teddy Roosevelt quoted at a church thing, right? Comparison is a thief of joy. Do yourselves a favor. Please don't compare your marriage to somebody else's. Please don't. Like, something I tell couples I counsel all the time, like, and they ask me, like, what do you do for Aaron's? Like, well, I can tell you what I do, but, like, I married her. I didn't marry your wife. It works for her. It might not work for yours. Comparing is just going to make you feel really, really bad, and it's going to make you exhausted. So if you think that some husband is nailing it and you're not, he's not. He's not. If you think some other wife is nailing it and you're not, they're not. Comparison is just exhausting. You are in your marriage. You're in your marriage. Comparing it to somebody else's is just going to do nothing but exhaust you and frustrate you, and it brings nothing but drama and does nothing but heap guilt and shame on your spouse, because you'll start acting passive-aggressively towards them, or you'll just flat-out say, so-and-so's wife doesn't talk to him that way. Don't do that. Don't do that. So, principles of marriage of class moving forward, leave guilt and shame at the door. Don't compare your marriage to somebody else's marriage. Just focus on your marriage. And we'll talk about Wednesday night. So this class is going to have a companion class on Wednesday nights. And that's going to look a little different than this one. So we'll meet in the sanctuary, and we'll talk briefly over what we talked about on Sunday morning. For those who want to be here or missed or whatever, we'll talk briefly about what we talked about on Sunday morning. But then we're going to break up into husbands and wives, where we can talk bad about each other. No, where we can just commiserate, right? And where we can talk and share with one another and pray with one another. Where we can say, hey, we're really struggling here. And there's going to be ground rules for all that. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. But I've always found it super helpful in my marriage to have other guys that I can talk to about my marriage. And my wife has said the same thing, to have women around that she can talk to about her marriage. So that's what's going to go on Wednesday night. So let's look at the schedule real quick, and then we can have questions, discussion, whatever. After. So this is the schedule. This is the main book that we're going to be talking from. It's called Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work by John Gottman. So it's a secular-ish book. And I say secular-ish because he does talk a little bit about faith in there, but I don't think he's a Christian. I actually think he's Jewish. But it's very, very, very evidence-based and very, very pragmatic, where it's not pushing an agenda one way or the other. This man has done decades of research on married couples. I think something like 50-plus years of research on married couples, has observed them up close. He has this thing called a love lab, where he'll have married couples come in, and he just watches them interact for like 24 hours. And he's gotten so good that he says in his book he can predict divorce within a 93% success rate based on the appearance of one of these four things. And we'll talk about that. So this is the book. If you want a copy of it, I highly encourage you to get it. I've read it. Kyle's read it. It's amazing. It's really good stuff. But we'll talk about truth and myths about marriage, the engine of marriage, four horsemen of the apocalypse and their sidekicks. Then we'll start getting into the principles, so like things to weave into your marriage, how you interact with one another. So love maps, nurture fondness and admiration, turn towards each other, not away from each other, accepting the influence of your spouse. We'll talk about the two kinds of conflict. Then we'll talk about solving your solvable problems, and then coping with typical solvable problems. Overcoming gridlock, and then creating shared meaning. So this is the road we're going to walk. I am recording these, so if you miss a Sunday, I'll figure out some way to put them on the website. But my hope and prayer for this class is, again, not to heap guilt and shame on you, like you should be doing better, okay? But to equip you with tools to strengthen your bond with your spouse, to knit you closer together for the sake of the gospel and for the good of your marriage and for the flourishing of one another. So that's my hope and my prayer for this class. And we're going to talk about lots of things. We'll talk about sex in a church appropriate way. We'll talk about how often you should do date nights and all this kind of stuff. We'll talk about how you should argue. We'll talk about ways that you can build fondness and admiration, all these things. But it's for the good of your marriage, but it's also for the glory of God. And if we can remember that, if we can keep that before us, then I think we've got a really good shot at having some really awesome marriages. Okay. Does anybody have any questions about anything at all that I said, or corrections? Because, again, I'm not a guru up here.
Is the church going to produce a standing babysitter list?
A standing babysitter list? Okay. They're all upstairs. Yep. But yeah, for real, if y'all need a babysitter, let me know. I know a guy. Yeah, I'm not that guy anymore. Yep.
So you said that we'll split up into sometimes we'll split up on Wednesday nights into husbands and wives. Mm-hmm. I'm assuming you're going with the husbands. Who's going with the wives? Like your wife? Will she be
No, so she'll be doing something else. So what we'll do is I'll have just preset discussion questions about what we talked about on Sunday.
Gotcha.
And I'll just hand them out. And so it won't be all the husbands together, because it might be this many, it might be more. and that discussion can get kind of squirrely. So we'll probably just break up into like groups of three or four at most.
Gotcha.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, I'll have like preset discussion questions. And one thing, I'll just go ahead and tell y'all the rules. So one thing that's utmost in this, all this, is confidentiality. Because like some couples are going through things and some couples are not. And it's been very helpful in my life to have a place where I can just go and spill and know that it's not going to leave that circle. So one of the rules of our discussion groups is what's said there stays there. And who said it stays there. Again, my wife and I have the rule, like she's heard things from people in the church that I don't know because they asked her to keep it confidential. So I don't know it. So what's said there stays there. And then another thing that's super helpful that builds a safe place is no crosstalk, meaning like if I'm sharing something, like nobody immediately responds to me and tries to fix me. Like it's massively helpful to just have a place where you can spill what's going on, know it's going to stay there, and know that you're not going to be fixed. Because in that dynamic, what that does is it doesn't create equal footing. If someone tries to fix me, then what they're doing at that same time is they're judging me, which that's not what that space is for. Now, if I ask for it, that's a whole nother thing. But if I'm just spilling what's going on, then what needs to meet that is just openness and welcoming and empathy. Yeah.
Cool. I'm excited.
Yeah. Awesome. Good. Great. Well, if y'all got any questions or anything after, let me know. Let me pray, then we can get out of here a little early. Let's pray. Father, thank you for marriage and the gift that it is, and thank you that you have brought us all to it. Father, when we didn't deserve it, we did everything not to deserve it. I certainly did. But Father, you brought us to marriage for our good and for your glory, for our flourishing, and for the beauty of your name. Father, marriage is hard because of our sin. So, Father, give each of us this week an opportunity to own our sin and to humble ourselves before our spouse. And help us to be aware that there is an enemy that hates our marriage, and help us to do things this week that shores up our marriage and strengthens it against the attacks of the enemy, against the incessant busyness that we're all addicted to. Father, help us to fix our eyes on the cross and to see our marriage every day as a picture of the cross and an out loud expression of our need for it. And Father, help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith and the bringer of sinners together for the sake of the gospel. Father, thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.